Good morning. Welcome here on this Palm Sunday. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to read from God's Word for us this morning. So just stand out of respect for God's Word if you're able to. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, and going to the end of the chapter to verse 18. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 18. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you. With my own hand, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this morning we ask that the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. God, would your word light the way for our path today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other day, I got a text from one of my kids, and it was in all caps. And it said, "Are we doing March Madness? ?" If you don't know what March Madness is, that's a basketball thing. That's besides the point. But an all caps text or an all caps email, what's that communicating? Intensity. Right? Answer me right now. Are we doing it or not? How do I get in on this? Hurry up and tell me. Well, look at Paul's letter as he starts it for us in Galatians, or at the end here, in Galatians verse 11. The end of the book. We've been going through the whole book of Galatians. Today's our final look at the book of Galatians. Look how he starts it in verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So Paul would have been dictating the letter to his secretary. And here it's like he grabs the writing instrument from his secretary. And he's like, "I'm writing the rest. I'm making the point. Look at what large letters I'm writing. Pay attention to this." So we have to ask, as we're coming to the end of this book of Galatians, what is Paul trying to emphasize at the end of his letter? What is gripping him? What does he want his audience? What does he want the Galatians to be gripped by as he finishes with these large letters? Now, Galatians isn't a typical Pauline letter. It doesn't end the way that Paul typically ends his letters. Paul usually would conclude his letters with greetings to people, or, "Hey, pass these greetings on to so-and-so," and then them to them. Or he'd offer up a prayer. He'd offer up a doxology. He'd give notification of travel plans. Those kinds of things is how he'd usually wind down a book. What I just read for you is very different from how Paul usually winds down his letters. Galatians is different. Galatians is direct. Galatians is filled with gospel clarity and also with very strong rebuke. We've seen all of that as we've walked through these six chapters. And Paul comes to the end here, and he stays on point. And his main point that we have seen throughout this is what we titled our series, that there's only one gospel that saves. One more time, in large letters, he comes in and he hammers it home. There's only one gospel that saves. Bible scholars note something very interesting about the book of Galatians. They note that the whole book of Galatians can stand between a conditional curse and a conditional blessing. between curse and blessing. Now, I read the blessing for you in chapter 6. I'll note it again, but what's the curse? If you go back to chapter 1, you'll remember when we went through this, these are kind of famous verses that he shares. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then if they didn't get it already, he just says it again, verse 9 of chapter 1. "As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So there's the curse that starts at the beginning of the book. Now there's a blessing that stands at the very end. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. You'll see this, you'll begin to make sense of what we're going to look at this morning. Galatians 6, 16, he says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." There's the blessing. "Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Altering the gospel through addition or subtraction is consenting to be cursed. Believing the gospel of God is to welcome blessing into your life. So dire situations require blunt words. And standing right in front of us as we come to the end of Galatians, as Paul is going all caps, so to speak, standing in front of us is curse and blessing. A conditional curse, a conditional blessing. And it's all dependent upon our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we really launch into this, I want you just to see a little piece of what this blessing is that Paul's talking about. Because the blessing is stunning. Go back to verse 16. He has two words there that he puts together. Often doesn't actually put these two words together, Paul, in his writing. But he put together peace and mercy. Peace. Peace meaning you can have peace and forgiveness with God. Peace means that God removes that feeling of always being on the outside of things. And he's brought you onto the into the inside of things. He's brought you home. Peace means that those deepest fears that eat you up at night, God can calm them. And then mercy. Mercy simply defined is not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve this curse because of our sins against God. That's what we deserve, but mercy says otherwise. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I don't deserve the peace and the mercy from God. Like, I've lived a bad life. I'm not a good person. You don't know what I've done. How I've rejected God. Things that I've messed around with in my life. Mercy says to us, God's mercy outmatches your worst. God's mercy goes deeper than your rock bottom. That's the blessing of the gospel for us. Peace and mercy. So, here's the big question for us this morning. How do we get the blessing and avoid the curse? How do we get the blessing and avoid the curse? This morning I want to show you three actions, three ways that we move forward into the blessing of the gospel, as Paul outlines it here in our text. Three actions we can take to move forward into the blessings of the gospel. Number one, we're going to spend our most time on, then the last two, we'll spend a little bit less time. So first thing, distinguish between false religion and true Christianity. Distinguish between our false religion and true Christianity. So again, in all caps, we're going into verse 12. Now think of him writing it in big letters. He's emphasizing this. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." So what's happening in verse 12? What's happening in verse 12 is that Paul is restating the problem that we've seen happening in Galatia. And what's the problem? So maybe this is your first Sunday here, or you're just first time you've heard us going through Galatians together, so you're going to get it right here. Here's the problem that was happening in Galatia. Paul had come in there, he had preached the gospel, the church had received it, and then false teachers came in, and they started preaching another gospel. And the other gospel was, yeah, Jesus is okay. That's good, you can believe in Jesus. Plus, you need to get circumcised, and then you will be saved. Then you're fully into the family of God. So essentially what the false teachers had come and done is that they had said, here, the good news is Jesus plus something else. That's how you're going to receive salvation. And what were they doing when they did that? They were emphasizing externals. And that's what false religion does. False religion emphasizes externals first. False religion will say, you know what, if you do these certain activities, if you act in this certain way, then you're really going to connect to the true blessings of God. Then they're going to be yours. But if you do this and this and you have these things on the outside, then you're going to have the fullness of God's blessing in your life. So what does that look like? Let's actually use a real example. Let's take the example of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And I don't know a ton about Mormons, but from my limited knowledge, I understand that Mormons believe once a person dies, there are a few different places that they can go in eternity. Now, I'll kind of sketch them out here. They can go to something called celestial glory. And celestial glory is for those who are married and those who have kept the celestial laws, whatever those are, and all the commandments. Then there's another level. There's the lower celestial kingdom. Those are for single Mormons who've lived a good life, which even includes Christians who didn't have a chance to hear about Mormonism. Then there's another level, terrestrial glory, which is for unworthy Mormons and good people who knew about Mormonism but rejected it. Then there's another level. This level's for wicked people who experience suffering and pain, but not for in eternity. What are you seeing there? You can see it right away. Those levels are based on how well you perform externally, right? The better you perform, the better your actions are externally, the higher, I mean, according to their rules and laws, the higher and better the blessings you're going to get from God. You're going to get to that top level. False religion is going to emphasize externals for you to receive the blessing from God. Now, I want you to pause there for a minute and just reflect on that. So Mormons falsely believe that there's different levels to heaven. But we as Christians, what do? We can imply that there are maybe better blessings for those that look like us. Those that maybe volunteer as much as we volunteer. Those that do the kinds of things that we do. And by our actions and by our words, we can imply that there's a different level of blessing available based on what we do. The blessing of Christianity is not just for a select few who check off the right human boxes. All who turn away from their sin, all who repent of sin and put their trust in Christ alone are fully received. Fully receive all the blessings of peace and mercy that God has for his children. So we have to be really wary about using our Christianity to look good in front of other people. To use our Christianity to, like, because we're caring about our appearance. And you can see this in verse 13. Paul keeps going with this. He says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. So they don't even do it, even though they're claiming to. And then he says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So the false teachers, they're emphasizing externals. And what happens then is that the thing that they care about is the appearances. So here's a way to understand how motivated they were by appearances. Let's just kind of throw this into context, say like into 2024. Let's say these false teachers are like missionaries to Galatia, but they're in 2024. And they have to write a support letter back home, you know, to keep getting funds and keep raising up support. And so, you know, we're saying it's modern times. So they go to their nice Apple computer and they pull up the nice, like, newsletter template in front of them because they want to make it look really good and hopefully get support. And what do they write on the title when they send it home? This is the false teachers. What do they write? Top of the banner. 500 more circumcised. That's what they're advertising. Right? They're advertising the externals. They're about the show. It's about what they have done. Showing off comes with false religion. An emphasis on externals and appearances. Now, there's more that we need to distinguish. False religions will be scandalized by the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll be scandalized by the cross of Jesus Christ. So, as I was saying, likely what was going down in Galatia was that Paul had come in, he had preached the gospel, that it was only through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, that one could be saved. And then the false teachers came in, and they were a little concerned at what they were seeing there. Because what they were seeing was Jewish Christians mingling with Gentile believers. And these false teachers knew that this behavior could not go on for too long because persecution was soon to follow. There would be persecution if this type of behavior continued. See, the cross was creating a problem for the false teachers. And so what did they do? They reduced the cross to a simple embellishment by adding on to what was required for salvation. And you know what? The cross was a scandal then. The cross is still a scandal today. Why? Why is the cross a scandal today? Because you and I can't contribute anything to our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. God has done it all. We're too sinful. We're too far gone. But he has come. Christ has come. And he has done it all for us. You see the scandal? Think about how this works, say, like in our own society. Progressively minded people will see the cross as a scandal because they'll see it as intolerant. And they'll see it intolerant because they're going to ask the question, why? Why is there only one way that a person can be saved? Why is there only going through one person, Jesus Christ, that I can be saved? There should be another way. This is intolerant. This isn't fair. That's how a progressively minded person is going to be scandalized by the cross today. But same for conservative people. Conservative minded people are also scandalized by the cross, but in a different way. They kind of ask the question, how can, you know, a good and decent people, law-abiding people, get the same treatment as those who are obviously bad? That doesn't seem fair. You see, the cross is a scandal to all viewpoints. There's nothing that we can contribute to our salvation. That's what the cross tells us. We are all sinners, and it's only through Christ. So there has to be a reaction when we begin to see the cross in that way. And the reaction is either we rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ, or we reject it. We're offended by it. Now, getting the gospel right means it's critical to distinguish between false religion and real Christianity. So we've kind of seen a lot of what false religion does, but what happens with true Christianity? True Christianity focuses in on the internal part first. Where false religions focusing on the external, Christianity primarily at first focuses on the internal. Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But a new creation. This verse is astounding. Because religious exceptionalism counts for nothing. Circumcision counts for nothing. But then also he goes on to say, uncircumcision counts for nothing too. So the best of what we can do, the best of our morals, the best of our technology, the best of whatever we can come up with, that's going to count for nothing as well. What matters above all else is this. Are you a new creation? That's the question. That's the central question that we have to ask ourselves. Are you a new creation? You know, the question that we tend to ask ourselves is something different. And we usually would ask ourselves something like this. Have I done enough to be a good person? You know, what have I done to show that I'm a worthy, decent kind of person? That's the wrong question. The right question is, am I a new creation? So what does Paul mean by that? What does Paul mean by new creation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about that a little bit more. And he says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So anyone, he says, anyone who is in Christ, you're a new creation. Anyone who's banked it all on what Christ has done fully, 100%, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. What does it mean the old has passed away? The old ways that we have been trying to feel okay about ourselves, the old ways that we've been trying to find approval from others and approval from God, that's all gone. And now we are a new creation. And being a new creation means God's done something new inside of us, and he's given us a new and eternally bright future. So when you become a new creation, when you, meaning you've put your faith in Christ alone, the inside changes, and then something else starts to happen on the outside. See, Christianity first goes at the inside, and then something happens on the external. And Paul kind of shows this. You can compare Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 to what we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 6. So Galatians 5, verse 6, back one chapter. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Okay, same line. But then here's what he talks about, same phrase where he put new creation. He says, but only faith. Working through love. Only faith working through love. When you become a new creation, when you've put it all on Jesus Christ and the internal changes, now you have a new motivation on the outside, and faith from the inside begins to produce works of love on the outside. That's what he's trying to say there. So the new creation, that's a supernatural act of God. That's God coming in, changing our hearts, changing our values. And then that supernatural work can't just stay in there. It explodes out into the external parts of our lives. Okay, let's try to sum this up a little bit. So if you want to distinguish from what is false religion to what is true Christianity, recognize real Christianity is supernatural. It's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not what we've done. He comes, he rescues us. Now things begin to change in us, and then it starts to move outward, out of us, because we want to obey him, because he has done all of this for us. False religion is only what we can humanly accomplish on our own. It's based on externals. It's based on performance. It's based on appearance. That's how we begin to distinguish between the two. Second, if we want the blessings of the gospel, we must boast in the right thing. If we want the blessing of the gospel, we have to boast in the right thing. So Paul uses the word boasting two times, verse 13 and verse 14. And boasting isn't just something like bragging. Maybe that's maybe how we first look at it. John Stott talks about this and explains it. When Paul's using boasting, he actually means more than what we would think of as bragging. For what he means by boasting is that it's the thing that we glory in. It's the thing that we live for. It's the thing that we are rejoicing in. That's our boast. That's the thing that when he's talking about boasting. Our family lived in Kenya. We were missionaries there a number of years ago. And when we lived in Kenya, our kids went to a private British school. And they learned lots of interesting phrases and fun stuff there. And one of the things that they encountered on the playground was this. So if someone didn't like someone, basically they would say, "You're a boaster. You're boasting." You know, that they think, "Oh, they're running too fast. You just boast about how fast you run. You boast about how good you're swimming." And then the kids would come home and say, "Oh, so-and-so, he's such a boaster." Like, where did you get that from? Boasting. Like, but it was like, that was the thing. That was the worst thing you could say about someone. I guess, whatever. But Paul knows something here, right? He knows that we're all boasters. We're all boasting. We're all living for something. We all, like, have that one thing that we really rejoice in with our lives. And if we want the blessing of the gospel, let's be boasters about the right thing. And what's the right thing? Verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Like, we need our hearts gripped by this verse. There's only one place that the Christian can boast in, and that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. No other place. So it's like Paul is saying, I trust in Jesus Christ and his cross for all of my happiness. There's no other place that I can go. I find the purpose for my life in the shame and the horror of that bloody cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. So what are you trusting in? What are you rejoicing in? What are you living for? What's the boast of your life? And when the cross becomes the boast of your life, things actually begin to get rearranged in how you live your life. At the end of that verse, in verse 14, he says, "The world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And the New Living Translation Bible fills this in. It says, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. So the interests of the world can dig into us like claws, right? They grip into us. The world tells us, oh, the thing that you most want to live for, the thing that is most important, oh, should be retirement. Put everything you got into retirement and live for that. Make that your thing that you live for, the thing that you rejoice in. Well, the world might tell us money is the thing that most matters in our life. You got to go for it all in to get enough to get through. Well, the world can tell us, well, leisure, that's the thing that you most need. That's the thing that you need to make the most sacrifices for because you're worth it. You deserve it. The world can tell us, oh, you need to get really good at a hobby like golf or skiing or hockey. Like, you need to be the best at it. You need to put everything into it no matter what, at all costs. And find your greatest happiness, your greatest joy in that. You know, the world might tell us, you know, you need to get married to be really and truly happy. Or the world can also tell you, you need to get out of your marriage to be happy and to feel fulfilled and have purpose in your life. See, when you make the cross the boast of your life, a decisive U-turn happens. Because the interests of the world have died at the cross of Jesus Christ for you. They're gone. And now you are boasting only in one thing for your happiness, only one thing that you truly rejoice in, and that is in what Christ has accomplished for you. What does that mean? It means you can live free from all the demands, all the interests that the world is putting upon you. You can live free for Christ. All the exhaustion that the world is throwing upon you, you can live free when you boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, what are you seeking for your happiness? What is your boast? The blessings of the gospel will flow to those who make the cross their boast. Number three, If we want the blessings of the gospel, we must accept the ultimate rule of life. Must accept the ultimate rule of life. Now, this has become a bit of a trend in our society over the last number of years. We've seen a number of books coming out about rules for life. Jordan Peterson, maybe one of the more well-known ones, where he wrote a few years ago, 12 Rules of Life, an Antidote to Chaos, something like that. Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 16, and he gives us a rule. Look at this. He says, "And as for all who walk by this rule," all who walk by this rule, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So here he's saying, anyone who accepts the ultimate rule of life, they're going to receive the blessings of God. You want to get out of the chaos of this world? You want to find the true antidote? Then follow and accept the ultimate rule of life. So what is this rule? What's the rule? A rule is a principle. You think about rules. Builders would use rules when they're building, say, a church or a house. They want to make it strong and sound and that it will last for a long time. So there's rules that they follow. What's the rule that Paul's talking about in Galatians? It's the gospel. That's what it is, simply the gospel. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. That's the rule. The Christian's rule for life in this world and into the new creation, it's the gospel. Now think about the false teacher's rule of life. What was it based on? Externals. What you could do. That's what their rule of life. Do this, 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 and this. And then your life's going to make sense. Then you're going to have salvation. The ultimate rule of life is that we throw it all on Christ and we trust him above all. So ask yourself, have you accepted the ultimate rule of life in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And to accept that, you have to repent of looking for your highest good, for your purpose, for your rule of life in anything but Jesus Christ himself. Repent of that. Repent of those sins and put your faith 100% in Jesus as your Savior. Make him your rule of life. Now, you have to realize something. The rule of life of the gospel doesn't promise you that in this moment your life is going to get easier. Paul keeps going, verse 17. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So in accepting the rule of the gospel, Paul's life got harder in the moment. And when he's talking about the marks of Jesus, he's talking about the marks of persecution on his body. And really what he's also doing at the same time is he's slamming the false teachers who are saying, "Well, we have the mark of circumcision." He's like, "I have the marks of Christ. Look at my back." Life isn't going to get easier, possibly, when you accept Christ as your rule of life. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So the ultimate rule of life will bring you to eternal life, even if in the present it brings you more trouble. So now verse 18 draws us to Paul's conclusion to the book. One verse, this is it, that he ends on. And he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And one more time, in verse 18, what does he do? He reminds us of the gospel of grace. Grace is a free gift. Grace is something that is not earned. The grace of Jesus means that no matter what, you are not going to lose if you're with Jesus. You're going to make it. A while back, I read a story about a little boy named Toby. Well, I think he was a little bit older, actually, maybe an adult. And he had Down syndrome. And he had a dream to run in like a Special Olympic type event. Unfortunately, his health wasn't great. He had asthma and some other conditions. But he still clung on to that dream and he wanted to run. and eventually was able to get into a race and entered in. His dad got him to that race, and he got to the start line. He was there. He had made it. This is something he had dreamed about his whole life. Gun goes off. He starts running. Doesn't run too far. And eventually, you know, his lungs are giving out, and he's exhausted just from can't breathe, and he falls to the ground. And there on the ground, his dream feels dashed. Tears are going down into the dirt. There's dirt on his face. His body's heaving because this was his dream. This is what he wanted to do. Then his dad comes running out on the track. And Toby's dad picked him up, threw him over his shoulder, and he started hollering, "You're going to make it. You're going to make it, Toby. You're going to make it all the way." So that's what I want you to see here. God's grace gets you into the race, and God's grace will bring you to the very end of the race. It's powerful enough because it's supernatural. It's not of us. It's not man's gospel that saves us. See, Paul's point throughout all of Galatians has been this. Why would we ever abandon the grace of the gospel for something lesser? Why would we settle for something that's diminished from the blessed gospel that he has given to us? There's only one gospel that saves, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians. We thank you for how you have challenged us, how you have instructed us. Lord, help us to receive this ultimate rule of life. And then, Lord, help us to run our lives based on what you have done for us through the gospel. God, would you transform us on the inside so that the outside of our lives are impacted and changed as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.